Good morning. It's nice to see everybody. It's nice to be here. And we can be thankful to the Lord for his protection as many of you traveled. We're going to read this morning in 2 Timothy. And before we read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're just going to ask God for help. We're going to pray. Our Father, we just look to Thee as the Word of God is opened. Help us to listen carefully, and may the Spirit of God work not only this morning, but throughout this weekend. Many of us know our Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we're here, we'd like to learn more from the Word of God, and we'd like to be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily experience. We would like to be able to walk more consistently and faithfully. We think of the Lord Jesus when he was here. Every footstep brought thee pleasure. Every word he uttered was pleasing to thee. And his life was marked by faithfulness, consistency, and devotion. And so, Father, we would like to know a little more of this in our own lives. And then there are others here, and they may not know Christ as their Savior. And we're thankful for their presence. And we pray that at this conference, we may have the unspeakable joy of hearing the good news of someone trusting Christ. Now, as we open the Word of God, we would like to fall into Thy hands and pray that the gracious Spirit of God will give help and speak to all our hearts, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul is just a short time away from dying. He knows that. And he's writing a last letter to a man that was very dear to him. He mentored him. He instructed him. They labored together in the gospel. And he's writing a last letter to him, to Timothy. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and verse 5. But watch thou in all things endure afflictions, not always smooth sailing. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. When you reach fossil status, as I have, and you have collected a number of things in life, then comes the task of trying to figure out, what do we keep and what do we fire out? Do you ever go through your house and wonder, do you need all this?
It's time. We've been collecting and collecting and saving this and saving that. But do we need to keep it? And there are some things you pile into the trunk of your car and take to the waste disposal site. And there are other things that may go out to your shed and say, I'm going to hang on to that for a little bit longer, just in case. And then there are other things, and you know you must keep them. I'm not going to part with that. In our Christian life, there will be things that cross our paths, and they may be meaningful to you, but then there will be other things that you will realize, this is critical to my Christian walk. This is critical to my life as a believer, and this is something that I must keep at any cost. And the Apostle Paul is writing this. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. He is clearly anticipating his death, his departure. And this little phrase, kept the faith, I know we use it lightheartedly sometimes. You're saying farewell to someone out in the parking lot Sunday afternoon. If you skip out early, maybe you'll stay right to the end. That's nice, because you can pretty well stay right to the end because they've crowded everything right up to the late afternoon, early evening. But out in the parking lot, you may say to your friend, keep the faith, bro. Keep the faith, bro. I'm not sure what that means. Keep at it, or see you the next time, or hang in there. Just keep the faith, bro. I think that means brother. But, like, I think it's well intended. It's like farewell with encouragement. But I'm not so sure that when Paul said, I have kept the faith, that he was just, hey, see you again sometime, and hang in there. He meant that. He meant hang in there. But he was talking about something more valuable and something even more precious. Keep the faith. And now, maybe weeks, months before he was to die, he could look back over his Christian life. From the moment he was saved, do you have a moment when you were saved? A precious, precise, personal moment when you first appreciated the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a moment like that? Wonderful. Paul had a moment like that. And he could look at that moment and then follow it down through the years, through the hills and the valleys, the smiling faces and the tears. And he could look back over his life since the day he was saved, and with a clear conscience and with confidence, he could say, I have kept the faith. What a way to go home to heaven. I have kept the faith. Kept. I've only took way back when I was working, I took a couple of Greek courses by correspondence, and I think after my third assignment, I said, can't keep up with this correspondence course, and I dropped out. You might have thought that I was an abysmal failure, but I did pass a couple of them, the first couple of assignments. But I don't even know how to pronounce these words. But the word kept, terio, it's from teros, which means to keep watch, guard prisoners, be a warden. There's a sense of diligence, watchfulness, protectiveness. Keep the faith, a stewardship, protecting, guarding, and keeping something that does not belong to you, it belongs to another. Keep the faith. And so for the opening message this morning, I want to think about keeping the faith. Just so you'll know where we're going, the defense of the deposit, if you want some D's, and the deluge of deviations from the faith, and the dilemma, however you want to say it, the diligence of discernment, what is critical to the faith and what is not, separating the wheat from the chaff. And finally, we can get all bent out of shape over some issues in life, and our demeanor, our behavior can become very un-Christ-like in trying to keep the faith. And I want to think about that at the end, the discipline of good, godly demeanor. The defense of the deposit. Weeks, maybe months, Paul is going to be executed. He's not going to die on a cross. Probably is going to lose his head. And he's writing this letter, probably languishing in the Mamertine prison in Rome, more like a dungeon, a little hole. And they put water down there, and there was air that went there, light, cold, dark, damp dungeon. And here is a servant of God waiting for his execution, Emperor Nero. You know, we get all bent out of shape sometimes over politics. Probably more so in Canada than in the United States. I say that tongue in cheek. But let me assure you, I don't know of any place in North America that has anyone that would come close to Nero, Emperor Nero. And he was attacking secret societies. And he was attacking Christians. He was determined to wipe out Christianity. And then on another front, there were heretics. And they were increasing. And they were spreading their poisonous teachings. And here is Paul. And he's probably thinking, what is going to happen? Emperor Nero, dead set against us, determined to wipe out the Christian faith, to obliterate it. Heretics working amongst God's people, spreading their poisonous teachings. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul refers to the Asian apostasy. He says, not when a few, but when many, if not most in Asia, had turned against the apostles' teaching. Humanly speaking, Christianity seemed to be on the verge of annihilation. Humanly speaking. Going to be wiped out. And Paul knows that his days are numbered. Just probably 2 years earlier, he writes Timothy, the first letter to Timothy. And you can read it. Let's read it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Many of you are familiar with these verses, but for some of you, it's your very first Bible conference. And so we're glad that you're here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Now this is probably 2 years before what we just read earlier. Oh, Timothy, keep, there it is again, slightly different word though, keep or guard that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit is a thought there. Entrust it to you. Keep it. Guard. Protect it carefully. Paul is moving on, going home to heaven. And he's leaving this deposit, the faith, the doctrine, the truth. And as you get to his last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's guard the faith. Chapter 2, it's suffer for the faith. Chapter 3, it's continue in the faith. And chapter 4, preach the faith. And how are we to do this? How are we to do this? Well, look at 2 Timothy. There are some insights there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's a Bible conference, and actually it's quite nice to hear the rustling of the leaves. Your Bible. Now, I know some of you have the ones where it's very silent as you rustle the leaves and you swipe across. But thank God you're not just dependent on the preacher to read you the Word of God or dependent on the preacher to select the right slides to project it behind him. I've used PowerPoint, and I think there is a great place for PowerPoint. But never let PowerPoint take over the Word of God, seeing it with your own eyes. Because there was a day centuries ago when people of the cloth stood behind pulpits and they were the only ones who had the Word of God in their hands. The deposit of truth. And the congregation was dependent on them. Did they skip a phrase? Did they change it around? Did they leave something out? How would they know? They didn't have the Bible. They weren't supposed to. Only the ministers were qualified to read from the Bible and teach the Bible. And so when I think of PowerPoint, you know, you say, well, it's great. We don't have to lug it around in our purses anymore. And they'll all be projected on the screen. But say it all was projected on the screen. How would you know that I didn't just leave a few words out of the verse and put it on the screen behind me? You're vulnerable again. So with all our technology, and there's a tremendous place for it, don't ever just cherish the fact that today we can carry our Bibles. And so the rustling of the leaves was actually beautiful there. You weren't noticing it maybe, but I was listening to it, and it's wonderful. 2 Timothy, how are we to keep the faith in this body of doctrine and the deposit of truth? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Or the thought is there, retain the standard, hold fast the sound words, a standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, guard or keep through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure or the deposit which has been entrusted to you. King James puts it, that good thing. And it is a good thing. Or the treasure or the deposit, guard it. Ultimately, God himself is the guarantor of the doctrine, the faith, the full orb, gospel truth. It may be attacked, it may be assailed, it may be apostatized, but God will never, never, never let the light to be extinguished. Never. He has committed it to us, frail, fallible creatures, his treasure in brittle vessels, those who have been redeemed by precious blood. And Paul is writing Timothy saying, do your part. Do your part. God will do his, but it's been entrusted to us to keep the faith and to guard the deposit. Now do your part, all in your power with the help of the Spirit of God in guarding and defending the Christian faith. The defense of the deposit. We are bombarded with deviations today. And just think of the flood, the deluge of deviations. I think that's one of our big challenges facing us. A major concern is, what is truth? What is doctrine? 20 years ago, we were more protected. Before the days of mass media and the internet and all the advances in technology, before it was all a necessary part of our lives, you know, back then, if someone came to our door, knocked, and we went to the door and we recognized the faces and the bags they were carrying and how they conducted themselves and their pat little standard phrases to introduce themselves and their wrong doctrine. If someone came to our door who did not abide in the doctrine of Christ, as John calls it, we would follow John's instructions. 2 John chapter 1 says, if anyone comes to you, does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. Don't participate in his evil deeds. 2 John chapter 1. It was pretty easy back then. Pretty easy to discern that this is a deviation and you block them. We don't want to hear this. It's not the truth. But today, what a deluge is coming right into our homes, at our desk, online videos by very talented speakers with large followings, radio, blogs from across the ecclesiastical spectrum, tweets. Twitter, Facebook, Pinterest. Churches are using Pinterest now. The list goes on and on. Parachurch, Christian, evangelical groups involved in prison, in campus, in street work, cutting across all the different ecclesiastical groups, but coming together and discerning what is truth and what is a deviation from the truth is getting trickier. So-called Christian thinking often includes wrong teaching about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, modern-day apostolic power, ability to heal, and all of these things. A lot of that is there on campus, in so-called under the umbrella, and we need to be on guard. Humanistic philosophies that are interwoven through Bible truth, wrong teachings about the person of Christ and the Trinity, conflicting views about eschatology, what's God's agenda for the future, conflicting views. And it's right there. It's on my phone. Mine's an Android. And it's on my computer. And it's just, who do you follow? And who do you... There's such a plethora of so-called Christian teaching coming in. And if it's not coming in from behind pulpits, it's coming in by the music we listen to. Every conceivable way we're being inundated. And there's many benefits to that, but all kinds of cautions and red flags. There's Reformed theology, you can look at the emerging theology, and there's showbiz, church, business thinking, all of that's there. Good website names. I got duped here about a month ago. I had bookmarked a couple of years ago a site I thought was really good. I got some really good quotes. And I bookmarked it. I said, man, there's a lot of good stuff there. I bookmarked it, and I was frantically searching about a month ago. Where was that? What site was I on? And I looked through all my bookmarks and the computer, and finally I found it. There it is. The quote. Then I delved deeper. Like, it only took me 5 or 10 minutes. 4 minutes, maybe. I found it was a follower of Herbert W. Armstrong. Armstrongism, some of the older ones will know what that is, but filled with heresy and wrong teaching from the Word of God. And here I had bookmarked it thinking there was one page that was really good. An undiscerning, untaught believer, and we're all learning every day, we could fall for any of that, and we need to be super careful. There's the anti-God segment of society, humanist, atheist, and agnostic. We're bombarded with all of that. Paganistic thinking. And you'd be surprised how subtle that can be packaged and infiltrate our minds. And then there is the whole issue of syncretism, where people try to bridge the truth. Well, this is where they are in their culture, and this is the truth of the Bible. Now let's try to bridge and adapt some of their culture to Bible teaching. And it's dangerous, very dangerous. And how do we survive in all of that? The deviations from what is of God, what is the truth, and what is the faith. And so I think the question for today, and should be a great concern to elders, is the dilemma of discernment, the diligence of discernment. Being on guard, due diligence. Paul was very aware of the deposit of doctrine that he had received, and it was his responsibility to pass it on to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says that. Paul passed it on to Timothy. Timothy was then responsible to pass on the deposit of truth to others, and then the others would transmit it to their generation. I think there's at least four generations in that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so one of the critical issues is, how do we discern what is a matter of doctrine? I worry sometimes that we spend, while there are all those critical issues out there, that we spend a lot of air time, heart time, brain time, corporate assembly time on issues that are not fundamental to the faith. Paul said in his very last letter, he said, strive not or wrangle not about words and technicalities, which is a useless waste of time. Don't touch foolish and ignorant and unlearned questions. And those issues with a 10-foot, well, he didn't say a 10-foot pole, they just stir up trouble and strife. He said, don't waste your time striving about these things that really are of no consequence. All they'll do is make you bitter in your spirit. And there are believers amongst us, and I have fallen. I went through phases of my life, and I was an issue-focused believer. What do you think of this? How do you think this person should be dressed? And what do you think about this big issue? And everywhere I went, I wasn't speaking about the doctrines of the Bible or about Christ. I was an issue-focused believer, and I withered in my own heart. Meanwhile, there are critical issues facing believers, and it is the fundamental doctrine of the Word of God. What are those basics? And with this anti-God, anti-truth thinking that's pounding away at the very foundations of a rising generation, we need to know where the flock is fleeting, what books they are reading, what blogs they are following, where they're getting their online daily devotionals. What podcasts are they following? What videos? What Vimeos? What online ministries? Because, face it, probably 50 to 60% here are following teachers online that have never appreciated some of the truth from the Word of God that we've appreciated. They have good, there's so many good things out there, and we can learn many things, just like there are many good books. But how do we equip young and older ones and middle-aged people alike to be able to discern in this day of a plethora of information that is available? It's a real burden when I hear of assemblies who study a couple of verses a night in a midweek Bible reading. I just emailed a brother today, this morning before I spoke, and I said, can you give me those figures again? He said, I'll give them to you again. He said, for 7 years when our kids were teenagers, five teenage kids coming to the midweek Bible reading, he said, for 7 years we only got from 1 Timothy to chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. In 7 years, that's the only teaching those teenagers and adults got in the midweek Bible readings. It took them 7 years to go from 1 Timothy to Revelation 5. And their kids are gone now. One night that brother stood up in a Bible study. They're saying, where should we study next? And he stood up and he said, we've been here for 7 years. And he opened his Bible and he said, there's how much we've covered in 7 years. There are critical issues facing us and the doctrine of the Bible. Are we deliberately, in a disciplined and informed fashion, teaching the fundamentals of the doctrine of the Word of God? Before our kids go out into the world, do they have a grip? Do they know what is essential? I picked up this old book on my shelf, The Treasury of Bible Doctrine by J. Heading and C.E. Hawking, and I looked through it. The doctrine of believers' blessedness, the doctrine of the fall, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrine of the Scriptures. And I wonder how much of that have we been teaching in the last 5 years in our local assembly? These are critical issues. And so we need to be burdened about that. And then as I sit down, I just want to think of our demeanor as we, this onslaught barrage of wrong teaching that we could fall prey to. What we are teaching, how we are teaching, are two of the most critical issues we're faced with today. But I want to think of our demeanor. Jude wrote, contending earnestly for the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. How do we do that when we see all that's so anti-scripture, anti-God, biblical values being eroded, school curriculums and all of those things, employment policies, political platforms? Our flesh as Christians want to lash out. We want to argue. We want to debate. We want to set the record straight. We want to tweet or we want to do something because we disagree with what that person is saying or that person is doing. We want to lash out in the power of the flesh. And Timothy, if you read Paul's letter, his two letters to Timothy, I'll just skim right through them very quickly. 8 pieces of advice in his two letters to Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, pray and make intercession for your emperors, for every level of authority. Pray for them. Don't be attacking them. Pray for them. Even Emperor Nero, yes. Withdraw yourselves from false teachers. There's another piece of advice, 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, pursue earnestly righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, like the Lord Jesus Christ in his demeanor and his words and truth before Pilate. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words in faith and love, the love of Christ for all people. Never get so twisted or so filled with hostility towards those who are teaching or advancing wrong things that we can't show the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to anyone on this planet. The kindness and to be able to pray for them. Verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2, follow righteousness, faith, love, peace. Verse 24 and 25 of chapter 2, we're not to strive. We're not to strive. The servant, the Lord's servant, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. The same word is mild, as a nurse would be taking care of her children. Servants of the Lord, 2 Timothy 2, we're not to be quarrelsome, not to be unkind. We're to be patient, enduring evil, correcting our opponents with brusqueness, haughtiness, abrasiveness, argumentative, rude. No, with gentleness. And 2 Timothy 3, we should expect to suffer persecution, not try to run for politics so we can change the laws so we'll avoid persecution. We're to expect that we will suffer persecution. Our main business on this planet is to guard the deposit, the body of truth, the faith that was delivered to us. And so may the Lord help us this weekend to have a renewed appetite for the Word of God and to discover what is the critical faith, the deposit of truth that we must cling to and seek to advance at every opportunity. And may God help us to do it in a Christ-like fashion.